let's open our Bibles this morning. We're going to go back to Matthew 11 here. Back to Matthew 11. And are we good to go? Okay, great. And I trust that you will recall what we're doing here in our Sunday school sessions. We're looking specifically at the continuity of the New Testament with the Old Testament, and therefore that is a confirming doctrine when it came time to determine what books individually and collectively were Scripture, the Word of God, and go along with the Old Testament. You will remember from last week, I trust, here in Matthew 11, where we read about John the Baptist when he sent two of his disciples to ask the Lord, art thou he that should come or looking for another? Do you remember what Christ's answer was back to him? Yeah, tell John the things you see and hear. And then he makes a reference to Isaiah 35, pointing out the significance of the sign. So what I want to talk a little bit further about this morning, therefore, is just that point, the significance of the signs. When you look at the various, when you look at the ministry of Christ, there are several different, I guess, what you could say, categories or different areas of teaching that he did. Obviously, if you know about the Sermon on the Mount, the feeding the 5,000, raising Lazarus from the dead, things like that. what was the purpose of the signs? What's that? Yeah, to validate, you're saying the same thing, right? Basically, the purpose of the signs was to validate the message from the messenger. In this case, we're talking about Christ. Signs in and of themselves don't necessarily mean anything, right? And signs, are there any evidences or instances of signs and miracles and wonders that, frankly, that actually happen, but that aren't being done by the true and living God? What's that? Such as? Right, but the prophets of Baal, did their sign actually come to pass? So their sign didn't come to pass. I'm asking, are there any evidence of signs that actually do come to pass? Okay, there you go. Janice and Cameron. Signs that actually do come to pass, but they're not from the true and living God. So that's why I say that signs, in and of themselves, they don't stand alone. Signs are for the purpose of validating the message from the messenger. And in this particular case, we're talking about the messenger is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also the message, by the way. You have Matthew there, right? Look over to Matthew 24. Look over to Matthew chapter number 24. Watch this. And if you look at verse 24, Matthew 24, 24. Matthew 24, 24. It says this, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." See, they're actually going to be doing those signs and wonders. You will recall, I trust, when we went through 2 Thessalonians, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Yeah, the message is going to be different in that the message from the false Christ and false prophets are pointing to the wrong Christ. They have the wrong message, although they have signs. Look over here to 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm going to start at verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 says this, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." See, they're wonders that actually happen. It's just they're telling a lie. They're lying wonders. They actually happen, but they're pointing to the wrong person. See that? Isn't that fascinating? So, signs in and of themselves, you can't determine by themselves whether it's from the true and living God. When people say, as they often do, well, I saw this happen. Or they say, well, God did this. Well, I mean, how do you decide? Is it the true and living God that did that? What's that? If they are, they're all counterfeit. Well, let me clarify that. Okay, it depends on what you mean by signs. If what you mean by signs is a supernatural, miraculous intervention type stuff, that, you know, like when Christ raised Lazarus, when he fed the 5,000 with a few loaves of bread, yeah, that's what, is something burning? They did? Okay, they were burning, but we're not no longer. Okay. All right. So, hold on a second. So, from God, no. Unless what you mean by, when you think about the idea of someone hearing the gospel and believing the gospel, man, that's a divine intervention right there, right? But I'm sure that's not what you mean. That's what I'm saying. That's not what you mean. But so we don't want to, when I say no, that that's not happening, I don't want to say that God is not involved at all, because He is involved. He's involved through the Word of God. I think Joe is next. Okay. Is that the same thing? Okay. All right. John, go ahead. That's correct. Yeah, not what they did, yeah. Yeah. So let's do it this way. All we're driving at is this. Signs in and of themselves and by themselves do not and cannot prove by themselves who they're from. Okay? So we're supposed to walk by faith anyway, not by signs, not by sight. Okay? So just because someone says, well, I saw this, therefore God did it, you know, you, generally speaking, you're not going to get anywhere arguing with someone about that. You're not going to facilitate further understanding at that point, because as soon as you suggest, well, how do you know it's true and living God, they're going to push back and they're going to shut down. So generally speaking, when you're talking with someone about the issue of signs, you know, you're not going to get anywhere by arguing with them about whether or not it's true and living God. I'm talking to people here who are spiritually, you understand some things, okay? And I'm saying that signs in and of themselves do not necessarily point to who's doing the sign, as evidenced by these very verses we're talking about. Christ Himself, when He sent the disciples back to John, He told the disciples to tell John, go look at the signs. So He pointed to signs. But Christ Himself, later on in His own ministry, said, false Christ and false prophets are going to be signs and wonders. So how do you decide? How do you decide? That's exactly right. The signs validated the message, therefore the messenger. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. The Old Testament said when the Messiah shows up, He's going to do these signs consistent with the kingdom of heaven being at hand. Hence the signs were there. That's why I said signs validate, confirm the message, therefore the messenger. So in the case of the passage we read in Matthew 24, when Christ told the apostles that there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, insomuch if they're apostles, they shall deceive the very elect. So let's say the very elect, let's say the believing remnant actually sees those signs. Those signs performed by the false Christs and false prophets, do they validate the message of the messengers of those signs? They do. And in so doing, they're confirming they're from the Antichrist, because Christ has already told them what to be watching out for. Everybody follow what I'm saying there? Okay. So, we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning, and therefore about the significance of the signs. Because in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them record an abundance of signs. And when it came time for the believers in the first century, as they were writing down this information and so forth, and then as the church, the true church, the remnant and so forth, as they were reading these documents, and they were saying, man, that scripture right there, signs were critical They had to be included in the information. Everybody understand why? Well, because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Messiah was there. Isaiah said he's going to do specific signs. So the specific signs that he did, it has to be recorded. It has to be put down. So as they're reading this information, they're going to say, okay, I can cross-check that with that. I can cross-check that with that, and so forth. Joseph, did you have a question or comment? Everybody hear what he said? That's a huge point. Let me repeat it for the benefit of the folks listening on the internet. Joseph made the point that especially in that book of John, he's preparing Israel to go through the tribulation period, right? So especially in that tribulation period, it's going to be dueling signs because the apostles themselves are going to have signs. Mark 16, right? These signs shall follow them that believe. But then the false Christ and false prophets are also going to have signs. They're going to be dueling signs. So how are they going to decide? First John will be one example. But the point is, what's going to be the fundamental difference between the signs from the little flock and the signs from the false Christ and false prophets? Obviously, there's a difference in the God that's doing them. What's that? Well, except it was prophesied, like in Matthew 24, the false signs of the false Christ and prophets. So what will be the difference? Go ahead, Denise. Okay, that's true. How will it be? What she said was one will be glorifying God, the other is pointing to a different power. That's true, so let's be more specific. Because both are going to claim to be glorifying God. Remember we said, go ahead, Rich. In Matthew 16, he gave them five specific categories of signs. Look over to Matthew 16 there real quick. Well, look over to Matthew. I'm sorry, Mark 16. Mark 16. Okay. Here we go. So you're saying, let's go back to what Denise said, because that's the idea. But we need to be much more specific. Both groups are going to be claiming to be glorifying God. So how will people know the difference? How will they know which God it is? How? By Scripture. Remember I said, signs in and of themselves do not stand alone. They validate the message and therefore the messenger or messengers. So when the little flock, when they're performing these signs, look, this is just a for example. Look over to Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 17. Mark 16, 17, it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So there's five categories of signs that the believing remnant is going to do. What is going to be the message from the believing remnant as they're performing the signs? Let me give you a for example. Go with me to the book of Acts. It is going to be an important part of it. And he that believeth, what Rich is bringing up here is the question, he that believeth what? That Jesus is the Christ. Okay? Look over to Acts, if you would, Acts chapter number 3 here. Yeah, because they won't believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. They're going to believe someone else is the Christ. Okay? Look over to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter number 3, this is the context where Peter, through the name of the Lord, miraculously heals this man that was lame. See in Acts 3, 2, a certain man lame from his mother's womb. Look at verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now let's see who Peter attributes this to. So this is obviously a sign, right? So now let's look at the message. Look at verse 12. And when Peter saw, he answered the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. The God of Abraham, God of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified who? His Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. For ye denied him, ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now watch verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, whose name? See, that there hath made this man strong. Okay, so, here, Peter did the sign. Now what's the message? Glorify God, but specifically, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the resurrected Christ is the one who's doing this in them. So, again, I'll get you to the second. So again, you're going to have both groups doing signs. The message is going to be different. The message of the little flock is going to be glorifying God by pointing the audience to the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who they crucified and slew, but God raised him from the dead. The message of the false Christ and false prophets, they're going to be pointing to a different Christ. See that? So people are going to have to decide that way. And they're going to. They're going to see the signs, and they're going to say, well, I believe this group, or I believe this group. See that? Okay, but Jimmy. When you say, will it be that simple, will what be that simple? Yes. It's going to be as simple and yet as complicated as it is right here in this chapter, because this is the pattern right here for them. So, according to Peter here, who is the Jesus he's talking about? Son of God, the one who came in the flesh. Yes. Okay. He came in the flesh and then he was denied, crucified, and God raised him from the dead. That's the Jesus he's talking about. See that? So the Jesus that the other people are going to be talking about is not this Jesus. Right, exactly. Yeah, it'll be that simple in terms of the information. What's going to make it difficult is, you know, similar to when you try to share the gospel with someone today, the flesh always gets in the way, okay? I saw several hands. I think it is on, yeah. Is there no more sound? We're good? On Pal Talk, is there no sound? Oh, that's interesting. Okay, all right. There's a lot of things wrong with me, though, right now. Y'all didn't all have to laugh at that now. Come on. No. Okay. Someone else. Well, okay. Let me answer it this way. The question is, will the Antichrist, will he shed his blood in the sense of therefore and claim? Let me have you consider a passage of Scripture. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. There is a suggestion that, yes, he will. By the way, I want you to know, I'm kind of off track here, but that's okay. All right? And I know Bernice, had a question or a comment too, but let's look at this. The question is, will the person who is the false Christ, the Antichrist, try to counterfeit the death and resurrection? And the answer is yes. That seems to be indicated from here, Revelation 13. Watch what happens. In Revelation 13... I want you to notice, this is, if you want to put a title over this chapter, title it The Unholy Trinity. The Unholy Trinity. Revelation 13:1, it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. That's the Antichrist. If you look at verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon. Who's the dragon? Okay. So, listen, you do know that the Antichrist and Satan are not the same people, right? The Antichrist is a human being in whom Satan goes and indwells. The type and picture is like Judas, for example, but to a much greater degree. All right, so you can see you've got the beast in verse 1. Look at verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Now jump down to verse 11. And I beheld another beast. There's the false prophet. So So in Revelation 13, you have the unholy trinity. You've got the dragon, who is Satan. He's counterfeiting the Father. You've got the Antichrist, who is the counterfeit of Christ. And then you've got the false prophet. You've got another beast at verse 11. He's counterfeiting the Spirit. Okay? So back to John's question. Look what happens to the first beast here. Look at verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to what? And his deadly wound was what? And all the world wondered after the beast. See that? So, yes, there seems to be an indication that he's going to suffer some kind of bloodshed, die, be raised. And so one of the things that the false prophet is going to do, look at verse 11 again. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Watch this. His deadly wound was healed. It's a significant event. Okay. Bernice, you had a comment or a question? Yes. It's interesting because both signs come from their respective God. Both have a system of worship that are being presented. Each have a group that is presenting that message. The little flock is compared to the false Christ and false prophets. And here Israel and the world can be stuck in the middle, in a sense, having to decide. Okay? When I say having to decide, I'm not saying in the sense of... all the evidence is going to be there. They can make the right choice. It's there. Okay? Joe, go ahead. Yes. Yes. And that's... See, and that what Joe's point is exactly right. That the believing remnant is going to say, no, Christ already came in the flesh 2,000 years ago. Raised from dead, he's at the Father's right hand. The other group is going to be saying, no, this guy is the Jesus. See, he's raised from the dead. What do unbelieving Jews today say about Jesus? They say they're waiting for their Messiah to come. They're just, that's what I'm saying, they're going to be open to this. So they're going to deny their, you know, the Jesus that the little flock is preaching about, who already came, already died, already raised, is already seated at the Father's right hand. That's, they deny him today, see? So, yeah, remember Christ said it this way. He said that he came in his own name. Let me see if I can find this verse for you real quick. There's another come, let's see. Yeah, Henry, go ahead.
Yeah, just want to clarify. You said that the unholy Trinity.
Yeah. Yep. Okay. Yeah. Thanks, Rich. The dragon is Satan. The first beast is the Antichrist. It's a human being. Yes. Verse 11. That's another human being who is a false. Yeah. Okay. Rich found the verse. Let's look over to John 5 real quick. John 5:43 here. Watch this. Yeah. Christ says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, what does he predict right there? See that? Christ says, how can you believe? See that? He says, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Those were the only two options. Okay. Now, let me try to get... Go ahead. Yes. By Revelation 13, yes. Yeah, the false covenant has already been broken. Yes. Okay. So what's going to happen at that time, let me kind of get back to where I started from. Signs, the purpose of signs do not stand alone. They validate the message and therefore the messenger or messengers. Now, so let's get back to the issue of how is it that the signs that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how is it that those signs validated, confirmed the information in those books and therefore led the church, the common ground, to say, yes, this is Scripture. This is the Word of God. It fulfilled prophecy. Very specific in what the signs said and therefore who the signs pointed to. They don't stand alone. Can you remember the first time that signs appeared in your Bible? Someone said Old Testament. That's true. That's a big book, though. Yeah, think about that. Think about that answer. First time signs appeared. Old Testament. So is that a right or wrong? Well, okay. Yes. Okay. Now, the first time that you see the word sign occurs actually is in connection with the creation. Remember there? Let's see. Okay. Yeah, the rainbow was a sign. Okay. A token. He calls it a token there. All right. When it cut. Go ahead. No, that's a great... The question is, did Adam see God make a woman out of his rib? Now, how much trouble do I want to get in this morning? Okay, no, because God put him... He was asleep. Yeah, well, and even that when he creates the sun, moon, and stars, he says the signs, the seasons, things like that. But I'm saying, let me ask it a different way. When you talk about signs, when is the first time that God uses signs in connection with the nation of Israel? There we go. So several of y'all said it. Exodus. Moses, Exodus. Okay. All right. So, yeah, the burning bush. So let's do this, because this is significant. And I want you to make sure that you see the parallel here. In Exodus chapter 3 is the burning bush. Exodus 3. In Exodus 4, which is where we're going to turn to, one of the arguments that Moses, if I remember correctly, there's 5 or 6 different arguments that Moses puts against God, saying, God, no, I'm not the right guy, don't choose me, send someone else, etc. Okay. Well, this is one of them here. This is his third objection that he puts against God, you know, God, don't send me, whatever. Look at Exodus 4. And Moses answered and said, Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Moses hasn't seen anyone of the Israelites for 40 years at this point, right? And they've not seen or heard anything from him. He left, and he was out there for 40 years, and then God appears to him. So he's got all kinds of, in his mind, reasonable... Don't we always have our own reasonable arguments against God, right, for what he wants us to do, you know? But one of the things that Moses says here is that they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say the Lord has not appeared unto thee. And you could see how Moses would, in his mind, agree that they'll probably say that. And they'd have a reason, supposedly, to think that that is so. Let's keep reading now. Let's see what happens. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand. By the way, that's generally not how you're supposed to take a serpent, is it? You're supposed to take it by the head, right? Okay? With, you know, some kind of way to hold his head. He says, and he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Now, I'm going to come back to this one, but I want you to keep reading, because there's something else that God says here. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into the bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as of the flesh. Okay, now watch very carefully verse 8. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Up to this point, there are two signs, two very specific signs, and these signs are saying something. They have a voice. They're saying something. Right? What's the first sign? A rod to a serpent to a rod. What's that a sign of? Who in the Bible is the serpent? What's the serpent in the Bible? That's always Satan. Always. The serpent in the Bible is never a good guy. Never. Okay? So what's the voice? When Israel sees Moses come in with the rod, and actually it winds up being Aaron who performs all the signs if you go and check the record, okay? He throws the rod down, it becomes a serpent. He fixes it up, it becomes a rod again. What's that a voice of? What's it saying? That's exactly what they're saying. Power and authority over the serpent. The first sign is saying, though I'm going to use the serpent as a rod, I've got power and authority over him. I am going to destroy the satanic control over the nation of Israel. That's the first sign in its essence. I am going to defeat Satan. I'm going to use the Antichrist as a rod, but I'm going to defeat him. That's the first sign. What's the second sign? Healing. What specific healing? Healing someone's big toe? Smashed ingrown toenail? Yes, that's true. What specific sign? What happened? When he stuck it. Leprosy. Who said it? Leprosy. Leprosy. Okay, think about it. By the way, when he says stick your hand in your bosom, he doesn't just simply stick it in his shirt. He sticks it in his bosom. He sticks it in him, pulls it out, and it's full of leprosy. Indicating what? Sickness on the inside. You got corruption head to toe. And it's contagious. And it's on the inside. It's very deadly. It's a death sentence. See that? So that's why I'm saying what specific sign is. The second sign isn't, well, you know, I'll just fix your broken leg kind of a thing. It's a leprosy from internal cleansing. Cleansing the heart. Got to put a new heart in them. Clearly there's a voice to each of these signs. All right? Now watch the third sign. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 now. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice. So the sign is saying something, but so also is the messenger saying something. Keep reading. He says, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken to thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. There's the third sign. What's that a sign of? Everyone gets that one right. Judgment. Absolute judgment. The signs are going to come along. There's going to be a presentation of the message. And then there's going to be judgment. See that? Now let's ask a couple of questions. Remember we said that signs don't stand alone. They validate the messenger, what he's saying, and therefore they validate the person that that messenger is pointing to. Do you remember how we said, when John the Baptist was born, we said, why was John born when he was born? Why wasn't he born 2 years earlier or 10 years later? Why was Christ born when he was born? Why wasn't he born 7 years earlier, say 6 years later? How come? Because of the time schedule. Question. Why does God appear to Moses now? Because of the time schedule. Remember, he told Abraham, your seed is going to be down. Go back with me if you would. Go back with me to the book of Genesis. 15. Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. I've got it. Speaking of time, I got to kind of watch the time here, don't I? Oh, I'm okay. We got time. We're good. Okay. Watch this. Look at Genesis 15. This is when God is confirming the Abrahamic covenant to Abraham. It says, so I'm going to start at verse 10. He took unto him all these, invited them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds he divided he not. When the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abraham drave them away. The fowls in the Bible so often are pictures of Satan and the rebellion, that kind of thing. So they're trying to come and disrupt this thing. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Watch this now. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Watch how he clarifies it. And he said unto Abram, that he is God there, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That's the horror of great darkness. The horror of great darkness is that in his vision, in his dream here that he gets, is his seed line is going to go down and be persecuted by the Antichrist, by Satan, I mean. Okay? Turns out he's going to be held there in an iron furnace. Or when they come out of Egypt, it's called an iron furnace. All right. So the horror of great darkness is, well, wait a minute, God, wait a minute. You promised that my seed would be a great nation and all the nations of the earth would be blessed, but well then why are they going down and going to be persecuted 400 years down there? That's the horror of great darkness. They're going to come into satanic captivity by the Gentiles, by Satan. That's the horror of great darkness. Think of the word darkness. Is darkness ever said to be a good thing in the Bible? No. Okay? So then, but that's not the end of the story, is it? Look at verse 14 now. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. So they're going to be down there for how long? And then what's going to happen in verse 14? But before he brings them out, he's going to do what? He's going to judge the nation. See, that the nation that held them in satanic captivity. Now watch verse 15. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age, and in the fourth generation shall they come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet, for which is another whole issue, by the way. So when are they supposed to come out? In the fourth generation. See that? So think about it. Why does God send Moses when he sends Moses? Because the 400 years is up. It's the fourth generation. He is that generation that's supposed to get out of Egypt. The time is fulfilled. The deliverance out of Egypt is at hand when he sends Moses. See the parallel there? And Moses is said to be the Savior. Not the eternal Savior, not saving the soul, but he's the Savior that God sent to bring Israel out of Egypt. And hence the signs. The first sign is a sign in relationship to the destruction of Satan. The ridding of the satanic rebellion out of and control of Israel, clean it up out of Israel. See that? The second sign is healing, and in particular, a type of healing that would go to the inside. It would require a type of healing that's going to have to cleanse them from head to toe. Right? So now, think about the signs that Christ did. You've heard me say this many times, that when you look at the various signs that Christ did, and he did a lot of them, weren't there two major categories of signs that he did? And what were they? Healing the sick and casting out devils. Sign one and sign two, just like Moses did. Casting out devils, healing the sick. The two great hallmark signs that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Just like the two great hallmark signs was back there in Moses' day, that the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt was at hand. Okay? Go with me, if you would, now to Matthew chapter number... what do I want? Matthew chapter 12, did you say? Somebody said 12, and that's what I want. Okay. Matthew 12. So, again, just because there are signs written down in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the signs don't stand alone. They have to validate the message from the messenger. And since the kingdom of heaven was at hand, Messiah has to be there. He has to be doing signs, but he has to be doing some specific signs. And two of the great categories that manifested the kingdom of heaven was within is casting out devils and healing the sick. But I don't think we're going to have time to go through this in great detail. Look with me, Matthew 12, watch this, verse 22. Matthew 12, 22 says this. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. First of all, I'm going to sidetrack here for just a minute. Just the absolute way that flows off your tongue as you read it in the King James Bible is amazing. I'm serious. Just think about how... Look at that. Look at how compact it is and yet how full it is of doctrine. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Look at the efficiency of how God is able to say something and communicate something in so few words and yet so much information. Isn't that wonderful? I realize that's a little bit of a side note there. Every time I read that, I go, I'm just impressed. What's this man's condition? Possessed of the devil, and he's in desperate need of healing. What was true of this man personally, individually, is true of the nation. They're possessed of the devil. The nation of Israel, God gave Israel His Word, hence the light, hence they were able to be able to see, and hence they were supposed to be able to speak His Word to the Gentiles. This man is a perfect picture of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel, possessed by Satan, and therefore unable to see God's Word, and unable to speak God's Word to the people that need it, the Gentiles. Blind and dumb, that's the predicament. What's true of this guy personally, this guy, it's interesting that they bring this guy to Christ. You suppose that was my chance? You know? And then just guess what Christ does? He heals him. I mean, just right there. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Right there, he manifests those two great hallmark signs. He casts the devil out and he heals the guy. So now he can see and he can speak. He can do that which God created the nation of Israel to do. Isn't that fascinating? What do I say? Yeah, in fact, let's look. Watch what happens. But you see the impact here. Just they bring this guy to Christ thinking they're going to find fault with Christ, thinking they're going to trip him up and everything. And he heals the guy. Boom! And now the guy can speak and see, and he can now do what God created the nation of Israel to do. And what Christ did for this man is what Christ came to do for the nation. But who's standing in the way? Israel's standing in the way. So watch what happened. Verse 23. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Is that the right question to ask? Yeah, the people are ready. And then like Joseph said, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, there's your two groups. There's an exact picture of the two groups that are going to exist during the tribulation period. The people with the right question, open for the right answer, and the people with the wrong conclusion and the wrong answer. See that? But the Pharisees heard it. They said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Let me read ahead for time's sake. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. See the reference to the kingdom, a city, and a house. Because that's what's at stake. The kingdom of God, the city of Jerusalem, and the house of Israel. And right now, at the time, they were under satanic possession. Remember Christ said that the kingdom of God is preached and the violent take it by force? That's what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. That's his significance. When he brings up the issue of the kingdom, the city, and the house, he's saying, you guys, God designed you to be where His kingdom is going to be, but you guys are possessed by Satan. God designed the city of Jerusalem to be the city of the great king, but it's possessed by Satan. God designed the house of Israel to be His house, but you guys are possessed by the adversary. So you're right, Joey. It's the kingdom, city, and house. Possessed by the adversary. And Christ is saying, but it's not going to stand because it's divided against itself. Gina, go ahead. In that he, you're talking back there at Exodus, right? Yeah. What I'm asking is, you're talking about during the Exodus. You're not talking about here. When are you talking about? With Moses in Exodus? Yes. Yes. What I'm asking is, and it's my fault. I'm not. When you're saying he's doing it again, are you saying again in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or are you saying back there in Moses with Israel? That is what I'm saying. That is what I'm saying. Yes, you are correct. You're seeing that connection. Judgment. Except that's true, by the way, but it's not here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because remember in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the judgment was coming. Yeah. But there's no hint at all here that he's going to do that. There's no hint in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't find out about that. When the judgment was ready to come, remember, that's when he delayed it. Okay? All right. Let me just go over a couple of quick things, and I'm going to just run out of time. And the next message, I have too much to go over, so we've got to hurry here. Watch this. Okay, so watch this. What I want you to see is this. Jump to verse 26. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. And the way that Luke says it is, then no doubt. So all the evidence, all the signs you need, they're here to make a decision. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his goods? That's what Christ is doing. He's binding the strong man, casting out of Israel, and then he's going to heal Israel. Now, let me try to wrap this up. The signs that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not just random signs with some guy showing up and, you know, doing something. These signs here are not just random signs. They go all the way back and follow the pattern, like you're saying, Jamie. The pattern right back when Abraham saw his nation experiencing that horror of great darkness. But then after a certain time period that God told them, he sent them a deliverer with specific signs to get them out. And the signs is he's going to crush the rebellion and he's going to heal the nation internally. And hence, the Lord Jesus Christ comes right on time. The specific signs that he does here follow the pattern. Is cast out devils and healing the sick. Hence, the signs validate the message and therefore the messenger. So when the church was reading these documents, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they would have analyzed each of the signs. They were supposed to, and did, of course. And they would come to the conclusion that, yes, these are the right ones, not just some random signs. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? Okay. All right, any other questions? Again, I apologize for having to go so fast. Go ahead, John. That would be an interesting discussion, wouldn't it? Okay. Except that, do you want me to throw you a kind of a curveball here? Was that a yes or a no? Okay. I don't know. Okay. Are there ever any examples? This is going to get me into a lot of weird stuff. Okay. Anyway, are there ever any examples of animals talking in the Bible? Isn't that interesting? A donkey. So what I'm suggesting, again, I'm not saying this for sure. I'm just saying it's interesting to think about. Is perhaps before the fall, they were able to do so. So it may not have been that surprising of a thing. Okay? Because they obviously can. I agree. Because it's not happening today. Anyway, that's just you know, whatever. Okay, we got to be done here. So, all right.
John, is there scripture that shows that the animal could have talked with Adam as he went through the garden and looked at everything?
Well, that's what I'm saying. I don't have a verse that specifically says so.